Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. Amen. God bless you this morning. It's good to see you all. Boy, we were watching the weather and wondering. Last night I was preparing and I thought, wow, this is a lot of work. I hope we get a chance to deliver this. So we were watching radars and watching newscasts, and praise God, it just worked out right, didn't it? We're all here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to deliver what's on my heart. I'm thankful that you're all here. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read two quick scriptures. While you're turning there, I want to make a quick announcement. Some of you know, but I've been invited by some of the brothers in the Philippines to come back and minister for their International Youth Convention over Easter break. And we're making it available for all the youth 18 and older who want to go. We can go along. We're going to have a planning meeting next Sunday. So if you're interested, if you're 18 and older, you'd like to go to the International Youth Convention and travel over with me around Easter, then immediately after service next Sunday, which I believe is the 18th, 19th, just meet me over in the fellowship hall then. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, this is Paul writing to the churches, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, once again, I count it a great honor and privilege to be assembled in your house again today, to this place, Lord, that we've set aside and we've sanctified and consecrated for worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you'd meet us here again today as you always have. I pray that you forgive us, Lord, if we've done any wrong, if we have any sin in our life. I pray that the blood of Jesus Christ would purge it from us now and cleanse us, that we might come boldly before you and ask, God, that you would have your way in our lives, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would draw us nearer to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we wanted to speak on the oak and the sapling. We just want to tell a little allegory. And I don't normally like to minister with notes and PowerPoints, but it just worked out this way. I feel a little bit bottled and confined. And actually, I'm much more nervous with a PowerPoint and notes than I would be with a slip of paper. But we're going to try. So just keep pulling and you'll help me through. Amen. And God will work. So we want to talk about the oak and the sapling. The subtitle would be The Responsibility of Leadership. Here we have the mighty oak, the oak tree that's lived for a long time in this section of the wood. And right next to him is the little sapling. Now this little sapling looks up to and admires the oak, and it's actually an offspring of the oak. And it's growing up there nearness. But the sapling, when the sapling looks up, this is what the sapling sees. It looks up at this mighty oak, and with all its grandeur, and with awe and respect, it looks at this oak, and it admires the oak, and it says, someday I'm going to be like that. He admires how close to heaven that this oak tree is. And see, these oak trees, these two trees, the oak tree and the sapling, they live near to one another in a wood called Brethren Forest. And in Brethren Forest, the old oak tree is a long-standing member. He's been there for a long time, for years. He knows who came, when they came, who left, what's happened, all the family situations. He's been there, done that. He knows everything that's happened in the forest. But the little sapling knows nothing. The little sapling's a new addition to Brethren Forest. He's a new little tree sitting in the pews, a new little member in the church of Brethren Forest. And he's come along, and And all he knows is, look at these mighty trees. Look at how near to God they are. Look at how strong, how brave. Look at how resilient they are. Look at how they weather the storms. And he looks with admiration at these giant oaks, and especially this oak that he's right under. And he says, someday, oh, someday, God, let me gain those heights. Someday, Lord, let me be as close to you as that oak. Lord, someday, let me stand as strong when the winds blow as that mighty oak blows. And this mighty oak is a very powerful influence over this little sapling. This oak is there to shelter and protect the sapling. He's there to keep the storm rains from bending it over. He's there to keep the hail from busting the leaves off of it. He's there to protect it when the strong winds blow. So he is there to help see that the little sapling reaches maturity. We already read the scripture. Let's read it again. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. So Christ came as the mighty oak, and he stood there, and everyone looked up and admired him. He was the image of Jesus Christ, the image of God in flesh. He was the image of the mighty oak that all of us little oaks, all the little saplings were offspring from this mighty oak. And Jesus Christ came on earth, and he was planted here by his Father, and he grew up in great stature and might and strength to be an example to all the other little saplings that would come. And we are to follow in his footsteps. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that time goes on and things transition. We're still to look to Christ, but God is always in flesh. God always has mighty oaks that the saplings can look up to. Not a memory of the oak that was here, but the oak that's standing nearby. So in 1 Corinthians 11, when it says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 3, says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. See, this is for the ministry, for the pastors in the ministry. But we're going to talk about pastors and ministry and deacons and trustees, but we're talking about the responsibility of leadership. Amen. And when it comes to leadership, I would venture to say almost every one of us in this room has a position of leadership. There is somebody that we have influence over in their lives. There's somebody coming up behind us that's looking up to us. You may not be the mighty oak that stands 60 feet tall, but you might be just beyond your sapling stage, and the little sapling's looking to you for leadership, looking to you and admiring where you've grown, knowing that just a few years ago you were just a sprig like he was, but now you're growing. You may only be 15 foot tall, but you're bigger than he. You know, this applies to the older brothers and sisters. This applies to the older youth in the youth group. This applies to mothers, and this applies to fathers. This applies to Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school, the leadership over the Sunday schools. And this applies to the deacons and to the trustees. This applies to every one of us who has a little sprig coming up after us. So we may talk about ministry. We may talk about church leadership. But don't take your place and move yourself out of this picture, because you're in this picture as well. And many times we get to play the part of the oak that's larger than the sapling, but there's many times that we're the sapling. Amen. And there's many times I still stand near to some of the mighty men that God has blessed us with, and I look up to them and say, oh, what a mighty oak. Someday, God, I pray that you give me the strength to stand the storm like that brother. I pray, Lord, that you would help me grow nearer to you like that brother. So there's times that you may feel like you're larger than the sapling. There's times that you're the sapling. So we all have a place in this story. But we all have a responsibility. If God has placed you as a position of influence over the life of someone or other, that comes with that great responsibility. 1 Timothy 4:12, he's speaking to a young minister here, Paul is. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. These are the things, and this applies to all of us. This is not just for the ministry. And he says, even in your youth, don't despise your youth, even though you're young. And you may be sitting here thinking, I'm not a mighty oak. I'm only 16, I'm only 17, I'm only 18. I'm only 20, 21, whatever your age. Or I've only been in the church for a few months, or I've only been saved for a year. It doesn't matter. There's somebody that you can live a life as an example to. Let's read this again. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. This mighty oak, he's living this life as an example to this little sprig of a sapling. And the little sapling so admires the oak and so longs to be like that oak. And he has his eyes on the oak, and the oak is leading the way. The oak, he's got deep roots. He's been planted there for a long time, and he's a sheltering, protecting hand over the sapling. But all too often, as in this story, as in our stories and in stories we know, something goes wrong many times. So let's read this quote in Influence, 1963. You must be a servant to Christ to stay honorable with the word, because the word will reflect itself through you, and you're going to influence somebody that's watching your life. Young people likewise, businessmen the same way. You know, there's all kinds of leadership in this world, and we're talking about spiritual leadership, but there's also natural leadership, and the two go together like that. You may be a boss, you may be a manager, you may be a businessman, you may own your own business. You may be a mother who's keeping watch over the flock at home, but you're a leader. And with that leadership comes great responsibility, and we must watch the way we walk. And so as what happens all too often in life, the mighty oak falls down. And it was so unexpected that this mighty oak fell. No one saw it coming. The fall of the mighty oak was so great that it had a ripple effect throughout all the brethren forest. It affected all of the trees in brethren forest. And you know, everybody scratches their head and says, why did this oak fall? It looked so good. It was so strong. It had weathered so many storms, and this was just a light storm that blew in one day and toppled the mighty oak over. And how? How did this happen? And you know, let's just look here at Scripture in Zechariah 11:2. Howl for a tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O you oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. And this mighty oak has fallen, and what a moaning and an agony, and what reproach goes through the brethren forest. But the full effect of what's happened can't be felt until winter sets in and all the foliage has died away. And here we see the most tragic scene of all. The little sapling that so admired the oak has now got its limbs pinned underneath the fallen oak. And the fallen oak has pinned the uppermost branches of this little sapling to the ground and has now distorted the life of the sapling. This sapling that's bent over here, the Creator never intended for this sapling to grow this way. He never intended for this sapling to look like that. He never intended for this sapling's branches to be bent over and planted on the earth, but they're supposed to reach towards him, toward the heights of heaven, towards the Holy of Holies. The sapling who was so near and who so admired the mature oak has been the most drastically affected by the fall. Its uppermost limbs have become trapped under the fallen tree, and it cannot free itself, and now it is deformed. See, many other trees were affected by this fall. Many other trees lost limbs. Some other trees were knocked down in the process. It did a lot of damage. But those other trees lost limbs. Those other trees lost leaves. But it's the wee little sapling that's going to suffer the most. Because though the other giant oaks, the other trees, the other piers, they have scars to bear. They have limbs that are now gone, and they've got a rough bark that grows over, and they have a scar. They lost some leaves. They were damaged. They were hurt. Their bark was torn. But yet, they still live. They're still standing erect. They're still worshiping God, and they're still climbing higher to God. But it was the little sprig of a sapling that was so drastically injured. We see in Matthew, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Brother Branham goes on to say in Leadership, 1965, but Jesus, you said, suffer little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And now their little ones are here watching the lives of their father and mothers. As we are examples in all that we do. O dear God, creator of heavens and earth, guide our feet, Lord, that we'll not do nothing before these little ones that would put a stumbling block in their way. For it is said, it'd be better that we had a millstone tied about our neck and to be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. You know, we've seen this. I think everybody in this room probably who served God for any time has seen a mighty oak fall down. And you've seen the effects that it has throughout the forest. And like I said, the most tragic is the young sapling, and we'll get back to him. But, you know, I remember in my life many times I would see things like this, and they had a lasting effect, and they did great damage. But, you know, falling down doesn't have to be a permanent thing. This little sapling is so flexible, so tender, so forgiving, that if this oak had fallen over and in repentance and submission to the will of God had asked God to save it and forgive it and restore it and brought it back up, you know, that little sapling would have bounced straight back up. But what was so deadly for the sapling is when the oak falls and never rises again. And when it stays there for a long, long time, that's what's so damaging to the sapling. You know, the fall is damaging. There's no way around it. When the oak falls, there's leaves and limbs and debris everywhere. But with a quick repentance, with forgiveness, with weeping and sorrow and remorse for sins, then everything can be made right again. Will there be scars? Absolutely, there'll be scars. There'll be some scars for some of the trees nearby. There'll be scars for the rest of their lives. The old oak, he'll bear the scars of falling and crashing to the ground and losing limbs and leaves. He'll bear the marks for the rest of his life of his fall. But there's grace. There's grace. There's a great creator who can tenderly pick that tree up, knock all the debris away, and stick it back in the ground. Is there reaping and sowing? There's reaping and sowing. And the sad part is for the oak, the reaping and sowing is not only for the oak. He sowed, but he and the other trees nearby will reap what he has sown. Because what he's done is affecting those around him, and they're bearing the scars and they're suffering along with him. But it doesn't have to be this way. But unfortunately, in our story, it was this way. And I remember when I was studying this, I was actually last year in the fall in the woods, and I saw this image of this little sapling pinned underneath this tree, and it broke my heart, and God began to flood into my mind these things that we're talking about today, and how it hurt me. And so for a year, that's been in my heart, but now I felt like it was God timing, say now minister on that. And I went a couple days ago and snapped some photos of what I had seen. But I remember as I look back over my life, I remember things that had happened, and I'd seen these things happen over and over. And then I remember, I don't know if all of you remember, but there was an evangelist, actually a pastor, a mighty man in the Assemblies of God Church named Jimmy Swaggart. Who remembers that? Okay. Well, I was in a Pentecostal church, and we were affiliated in Assemblies of God movements at that time. And so he was a major name, a worldwide influence in that church. In fact, he was doing more to convert people to the Pentecostal thinking, to the Assemblies of God church. It was growing every year by huge numbers. The denomination was growing and increasing. He's a very charismatic individual, very strong, very anointed preacher and a songwriter and musician. But you know, he had a fall into immorality. And though he wanted to be restored, his fall was so great that he never came to true remorse and repentance, and he never got fully back up. You know, that effect, I was years later, years, and I was just a wee sapling when that happened. And you know, it was far enough away from me, and I wasn't close enough that it didn't do permanent damage, but I remember many people deeply hurt. I remember when Jim Baker was exposed for the fraud that was going on in the PTL or PTA, I can't remember what it was, and how they were just fleecing the people for the money. I remember that having an effect, and still to this day, there's people in my family that were big supporters in that move, and they really had faith in what was going on, and the man was just taking their money, and it was all exposed. And you know, they're still suffering from that fall. But then I see instances where God, by grace, can the mighty oak can fall but rise again. And I was listening to, actually, we were doing in our family devotions, we're reading through the Supernatural series. And just over the last weeks, we were reading about Brother Branham's trip to South Africa and how God had told him not to take the itinerary that was set before him by the National Committee. He told him to go a different way. But because of pressure, he fell. He fell, and many, many in South Africa suffered because the meetings were small and he wasn't able to minister to the natives in the areas they were taking him, and God had called him to Durban to minister to the natives. So many people suffered because of that fall, but he made a quick and thorough repentance, and he got right back up. And God continued to use him, and God continued to bless the ministry. So there is a repentance for these things. You know, the higher you go in leadership and the more influence you have over the more number of people, the greater the chastisement comes for falling down. As you grow taller and as your limbs reach out further and further, you become a source of protection for more and more people. And as God begins to move you more and use you more, you become your realm of influence increases. And so does the consequences to a fall. When you're just a little pole, just a little spring pole of a sapling, you've been alive for about 3 years and you're about 3 inches around and 10 foot tall, if you fall, you may take a couple of your peers down. You may strip the leaves off of a neighbor or young sapling, but it's nowhere near the damage that the grand old oak causes when he falls. When his realm of influence comes crashing down, those limbs that intermingled with all those around him, as his branch intertwined with the branch of the maple and intertwined with the branch of the other oaks around him, as he comes down, he does drastic damage to everything near him. And the whole wood comes crashing with him. And you see this in Brother Branham's ministry because he has a great mighty oak. And God would use him to influence many a young sapling. And you see, when he first refused to go out with the Pentecostals, what did it cost him? God took his wife and God took his little girl because he refused to go out when God called him and he listened to his mother-in-law. And that was a mighty fall. He fell from grace and he did wrong. And he even said, in the biography, he even says, he wonders how many people would have been healed and how many people died because he didn't go out when God first called him to go out. But he hesitated and he delayed. And he wondered how much further the ministry could have reached and how many more times around the world it may have gone if he had not have fallen. So we must think that as we move and God increases our realm of influence, so comes with it responsibility. And you must think about the way you walk and the steps you take. You know, when I was a single man, I took care of myself. I wasn't so careful about the way I walked or the things I did, and if I did something a little wrong, well, it just affected me. But then I got married and I learned very quickly that the steps I take affect my wife. And the things I do affect her. And then with it comes children. And as the children grow up, now they're watching. And I realize that what I'm doing, they're doing. And the way I'm walking is the way they're walking. You know, it's not a mistake that Jacob said, I serve the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac. He served the God of his fathers and he served them the way his fathers did. You know, and I want my children to serve the God of my fathers, but I want to watch the way I serve that God. Because they're watching me and they're walking in my footsteps, and I want to walk in such a way that I'd be pleased for them to follow. And I can assure you that I haven't always walked in a way that I want them to walk. You know, I look back over life many times and I see my footsteps going wayward. And I see my footsteps slowing to a slow pace. And I can see little rabbit trails where I went this way and I went that way. And I don't want my children to go that way. I want to be so conscious of what I do. I want to be conscious of every move I make because those little saplings are watching me. I want to take careful steps and I want to move always higher, straight up, straight up, straight up. And I want them to be influenced by that walk and move the same way. I pray like Brother Branham did in that quote, Lord, please help us not to make a wrong step in front of these little children. Now back to our little sapling. The poor little fella. He grows for a few years this way, and you can see he's gotten quite a bit bigger. This sapling here goes about 8 foot tall, and he's lived a couple years. But you can see he still hasn't been able to free himself from the old rotten log. The uppermost, the tiniest part of his branch is still doubled over and underneath and planted to the ground. And though he's alive, and though he's growing, this is not what the Creator intended. He's alive, but what kind of life is it? He's living, but he's supposed to go up towards heaven. He's supposed to go straight towards the Father, towards the Son. But now he's planted on the earth. Those areas of his makeup, his tree, where it's supposed to bear leaves that are supposed to take the light from the sun and turn it into food, now are stuck on the ground. And he can't grow like he should. This is a deformed life. This isn't the life God called him to. Then we see here after a few years, he's been able to free himself. He is now free from the old rotten log. And he's now growing higher. But even though the rotten log, the memory of that has faded away, and that log is no longer pinning him to the ground, the damage has been done. You know, many times in our realms, we see somebody who's a teenager or a young adult, and we see that they have a bent in their life. They see that there's something wrong, and we want to keep correcting this tree. Straighten yourself, straighten yourself, straighten yourself. But what we fail to realize is what happened to that tree. What happened to that sapling to cause this problem? Something happened to form this bend. And you know what? This tree here, as it grows taller and it grows stronger and gets thicker, what is this tree destined to do? And the position it's in, naturally, this tree is doomed. As it gets larger, as its realm of influences increases, there's other little saplings looking up to that tree. He's towering above the little sprigs that are there on the ground, and they're looking up to that little tree, and they're with admiration, they're saying, he's tall, he's big, but someday, if this is not corrected, this little tree is going to fall. It can't grow this way for very long. As it becomes heavier in its trunk, it moves further and further over. And someday a small storm's going to come and blow this down. And the story repeats itself. And now it falls on a little sapling and pins its branches underneath its dead and dying bark. And the story goes on and on and on and on. And there's got to be something that breaks the cycle. You know, you may be here and you may have fallen on a little sapling. And we all have. Yes. Every one of us. I've done it to my children time and time again. Yes. And the only way that I can save that sapling is not to pretend I didn't fall on it. That doesn't do any good. I can't act like nothing happened. I can't try to glue the little leaves back on and hope that life goes on. The only thing I can do is confess my faults. Confess my sins. Repent to my children. Repent. Whoever the sapling is, repent to them and ask for mercy and ask forgiveness. And ask for my God to forgive me and put me back up in right standing. And you know what? When they're little and tender, as soon as I come up, they come up. Just as soon as I roll off, they snap right back up. And like I said before, they might have a little bruising on the bark and they might be missing a leaf, but they'll be all right. They'll be okay. But what hurts is when I refuse to acknowledge what I did to the sapling. And though I try to pick myself up and stick myself back in the hole I came out of, as far as the sapling is concerned, I'm still laying on top of its branches. In the natural, I might have tried to correct myself, but spiritually, that little sapling's limbs are pinned to the ground, and it cannot grow right. It cannot. It does not have the power to correct itself. It does not have the spiritual maturity to know what to do. You know, this is sometimes a small child, but sometimes it's a new Christian. Sometimes it's a one that's just new amongst us early in our midst. And it does not know what to do when the mighty oak falls on it and damages it. And it needs the oak to be the example of what to do. The oak needs to rise up, dust himself off, pray for forgiveness with a heartfelt attitude. He needs to pray that the little sapling would forgive him, that God puts him in right standing, and now the sapling knows what to do. The sapling saw the oak get up, and now the sapling says, I can do the same. And then we can break the cycle. So today I thought I'd like to look at some examples in the Bible of falling, why we have the falls, and how to prevent the falls. When a leader falls, everything under the leadership suffers. If you're a father in a home, if you fall, everything under your leadership falls. If you're a businessman or a manager in a business or a boss, when you fall and you get out of right standing with God, everything under your realm of influence suffers. And I don't care if nobody knows. This is the thing that we as human beings are so weak in our minds that we don't have the vision to see into the supernatural world. With our limited vision, we only see what's in these three dimensions. And it's so limited because we don't see the full impact of everything we do. But if we're not living in a right standing with God and we're falling down, then we are not going to have success. And those under us are going to suffer for what we do. You know, I remember when Brother Bob, and I'm going to steal some of Brother Bob's stuff because it's so good. When Brother Bob was teaching and going through some of the John Regeer series, he talked about when a man is falling into illicitness, and maybe he's viewing things that he ought not to view, and he's in relationships he ought not to be in, and he's delved into immorality, his wife, whether she is conscious of it or not, Whether she has any clue what's happening, she becomes bitter and angry and has resentment. Amen. In the natural, that's impossible. Looking at it from natural eyes is an absolute impossible. She has absolutely no knowledge of what is happening. But in the spirit realm, in her spirit, she is sensing that there's a major problem here. Amen. There has been a fall, and she is damaged whether she knows it or not. And she begins to act out in that damage, and she doesn't even know what's happening. And everybody around her is blaming her for being so mean and hateful towards her husband. But it's not her fault. Amen. It's his fault. Amen. Because when you become a leader, everything under your leadership is affected. Same thing for mothers at home. If the mother at home is not in the right standing that she should be in, if she's not serving God the way that God asked her to serve her, and she's often doing things she ought not to do, the children will suffer. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. No amount of spending time with them, no amount of trips to the park, trips to the zoo, no amount of sitting them on your knee telling them how much you love them will change the fact that you've fallen. Amen. And if you've fallen in the spirit, they're damaged. And there's nothing that, don't deceive yourself that you can take them for a little playtime or a play date with the neighbors and everything's okay, because it's not okay. Those little saplings will never grow up to be mature oaks leading and sheltering others unless you stand in your position in their formative years. It's an impossibility. And so we deceive ourselves so many times by having these little falls and hiccups and mishaps. And if nobody's looking, we dust ourselves off and stand back up and say, nothing happened. But something did happen. Unless there's a genuine repentance, and repentance is two parts. You repent to God, but you also repent to him who you sinned against. If you failed that part, then you missed the mark. Yes, you're not going back into the right standing. You're not going back where you should if you've just talked to God, but you've never asked forgiveness for those whom you've hurt. Amen. Because you've sinned against them and you've offended them, and you must make that right. Amen. Brother Branham pointed this out many, 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 many times in discernment. And it's in the books where somebody would fall into adultery. And this one woman, she had been neurotic for years, going to psychiatrists and having problems. I think Brother Bob referred to it Wednesday, having major problems. And the problem was that she had committed adultery years and years and years before. But you know, because that was never corrected, there were still problems being manifest from a fall. She couldn't grow right. She could not bear fruit right. She could not climb higher towards God. She was stuck in a fallen condition because there was no real repentance. And real repentance is sorrow before God and repentance and sorrow to your fellow man. Amen. That's true repentance. Amen. You know, like I said, the higher you go and the taller you get and the further you reach out, the more devastating the fall. Jeremiah 10:22 says, "For the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered." The flocks didn't do anything wrong. It's not the fault of the flock, but it doesn't matter. God is so structured headship to where everything under the, and Brother Jeff talked about the umbrella of protection, everything under the umbrella of protection, when the umbrella falls down, it's exposed. There's no more shelter, there's no more protection. And now it's a danger for the little saplings. I want to look at a couple little stories here. Let's look at Proverbs 29:2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." I want you to take note here, it's not the people's fault. The people are just people. One king dies, another king rises, the people have no say in it. But when it's a righteous king, the people rejoice. But when it's a wicked king, or a king in a fallen condition, the people mourn. And it's not the people's fault. Many times we do things and we walk in a way when nobody's looking, thinking this just affects me. It does not just affect you. That's an impossibility. God has wrung us together and knitted us into this body like a woman knits a sweater. And what happens if you cut one knot? Pretty soon the whole sweater comes unraveled. You know, the church body is only as strong as its weakest link. Brother Branham goes through this all the time. And if we're doing little things in secret and we're thinking nobody sees, you've just cut a knot. You do it again, you cut another knot. And pretty soon things around you begin to unravel and you don't have the courage to stand up and say, it's me. I'm in a fallen condition. I need to make things right. Because if you do that, you see grace take place. Amen. If you'll step out in love, you'll see the body in love. You'll see repentance and you'll see restoration. But without a repentance, there'll be no restoration. There's no way to tie the knots back again once they unravel. Only the supernatural hand of God is able to do that. There's no way to right the sapling, to stand the tree up once it falls. Only the supernatural hand of God can do it. But no amount of human reasoning, no amount of willpower will ever bring that mighty yoke back up. And nobody, no amount of social programs, no amount of talking, no amount of counseling will ever mend the broken places from its fall. Only God can bring the healing. Let's look at a few examples. If you guys will turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24, we'll look at David as a real good example. All right, 2 Samuel 24, we'll read verse 1 and then we'll jump down to 9. 2 Samuel 24, 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number is Israel and Judah. And we've got to look at what's happening here. Who is God angry with? Israel. God is angry with Israel, and he wants to bring a chastisement to Israel. But Israel is under the leadership of a righteous king. And under that leadership, Israel has protection. So God has to call a problem in headship. He has to cause the king to fall in order to remove the umbrella of protection, in order to remove the influence of the mighty oak so that he can chastise Israel. So we read verse 1, and then we go down to 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. He instantly knew he was wrong. But look at David's attitude. It so thrills me. His heart smote him. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. See, God orchestrated the whole event because he had to bring chastisement to his children. But look at the heart of this righteous king. We're not without falling down. There's not one of us here that will walk probably another month without falling down. Maybe not even another 2 hours will I go without falling down. Don't deceive yourself and think the mighty oaks aren't coming down. They're coming down every day. But the righteous ones are getting back up by the grace of God. Almost as quickly as they fall, they're standing back up. So many of us don't even notice that the oaks are falling daily, but they're falling daily. And then he says in verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came into the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I will offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. So we see here that there was a problem, a major problem. God wanted to bring a chastisement. And he wanted to bring this chastisement upon Israel, but under the realm of protection, under that influence, the God could not reach down to them. He had to cause a fall in the king. And David repented. God bless him. He repented quickly. But the damage was already done. And what? This is the way that God's plan works with leadership and protection. I want to jump over to Achan real quick in Joshua 7. Turn back with me to Joshua real quick. Joshua 7, verse 19. This is the story of Achan. We probably all know very well, but I just want to bring out a few points, and then we'll jump back to David, because this is so striking and so important for us to catch how our walk is so critical and the choices we make every day, what impact they have. All right, Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And I'll go ahead and just tell you the story. Achan, they went up to battle, And when they were fighting, they were told to destroy everything of the inhabitants, not to take a thing, no spoil. The spoil was the Lord's. But Achan saw a Babylonian garment, and he saw some shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and he wanted them, so he took them. And he denied the word of God. He was falling. He took them, and he hid them in the earth underneath his tent. And so he made confession, and he confessed this. He confessed this to Joshua. And then we'll pick up the story again in verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zariah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. And then this is the part that I want you to catch. It's so important. And the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. It was everything that was under the realm, the influence of this man. His tent, his oxes, his sheep, his daughters, his sons, his wife were all under the influence and protection of this mighty oak. And when the mighty oak fell, they fell too. Verse 25, and Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. All this came, why? Why did it come? Because Achan sinned. Because he fell and he exposed all his family to ruin. Let's look now. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and I think I want to be in verse 12. Now, we all know the story really well that David fell by adultery with Bathsheba. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 12. But we want to see what happens here, and it's very telling. It's the same story as with Achan. We want to see what happens here. Chapter 12, let me find what verse. Okay. We know that Nathan the prophet comes and exposes the thing to David, and David confesses what he did, and he makes repentance. But look at what happens in verse 9. 2 Samuel 12, 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Amen. Who sinned? David sinned. Where was the judgment placed? In his household. His children and his wife and his descendants all suffered because of his sin. So you see, you're growing in stature with Christ. But with that comes responsibility. The scripture said, "To whom much is given, much is expected." And when you've been given grace and you pray, "God, draw me higher," he draws you higher. "God, help me to grow stronger," you grow stronger. You grow taller and stronger and your branches leave out. But with all those blessings, those spiritual blessings, and we all want that. We all want to grow in Christ. But with that comes a greater responsibility than what you had before. I remember Brother Perry Green's testimony. Brother Branham was there near him, and he looked at Brother Perry and he made this comment, and Brother Perry refers to it in his testimony a couple places. He says, "Almost everything you do would be sin to me. Almost everything you do would be sin to me." Why? "To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin." And as you grow, if you sat here a long time and you've listened to the word a long time and you've listened to the message a long time, you've been reading your Bible 20 years, much has been given. Amen. Much also is required. You know to do good. Do you do it not, it is sin. And it's not, the motivation not is, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. Eternal security is sound. There's no threat there. The motivation is, what impact does it have on others? What is the effect of my fall? It's like a ripple effect, and all the waters are moved when every oak falls. You throw a stone in the water, and the whole pond knows it. And the same thing happens here in this body. Okay, let's look at falling down. What causes the trees to fall, and how can falling be avoided? Because I think at this point we're all conscious of the fact that every move we make matters. Before the eyes of the little saplings, everything we do matters. Every fall, every resilient withholding the storm and standing strong, it all matters. The little sapling is looking up the tree trunk, and the little sapling is being inspired by everything the mighty oak is doing. The way it stands, the way it drops fruit, the shade, the protection, it's all an inspiration to the little sapling. But so the fall is just as devastating as the standing is inspiring. So we look at storm damage. And it was funny, this was on my heart, but probably a month or two ago, I was driving down the road and I wanted to catch the weather report, and it came on some gardening show, talk radio. They were talking about gardening and what can be done. And it struck me, this guy was saying that he had damaged, the bark around his tree was being damaged. And why was it being damaged? And so the guy, the host of the show, he explained, well, trees are meant to live in a forest. That's the way they're designed. Trees live in a group in a forest. And they offer protection to one another from wind. So that the wind blows from this direction, it hits these trees, but it breaks the wind for these other trees. And if the wind blows from this direction, these trees now are breaking the wind for this tree. So no single tree takes the full force of every storm. But when that little tree's been plucked up and planted all by itself in isolation, now no matter which way the wind blows, no matter which direction the storm comes, from the south, from the north, from the east, from the west, it bears the full impact and brunt of the storm. And many times we see a mighty oak fall because of storm damage, because the mighty oak has removed itself from fellowship. And it's isolated itself, and it was never intended by the Creator to live there. It was made to live in a wood and a forest so that it can be sheltered by the winds from others and so that it can shelter others from the wind. The wood serves two purposes. The wood is for you to help others and for others to help you. That's the purpose of the body. We are here together to hold up one another, to bear one another's infirmities, to rejoice when another rejoices and to mourn when another is in sorrow. That's the reason for the body. We are here to protect and uphold one another. Also, when the strong winds blow, those mighty oaks whose limbs entangle one another, they sway together and they give each other support during the storm. But out in isolation, the full force of the wind is felt only by the isolated oak. And he has to withstand with all his strength alone, with no support or help from his brethren. And so we see here isolation. The tree isolated itself. And there's many causes for isolation. Sometimes it's just pride. Just simple pride. A feeling of, they won't listen to me. No one wants to do what I tell them. I know what I'm talking about. They don't. And you just separate from pride. Or hurt feelings. Somebody was damaged and somebody hurt your feelings, and so you remove yourself. And I remember, I believe it was Eugene Braun was teaching on sheep, and he says, a sick sheep will isolate itself. A healthy sheep will never go off alone. It's a sick sheep that will go into isolation and wander away from the flock. And the same thing's true for a mighty oak. When it begins to separate itself from the rest of the wood, you know that there's something wrong with the oak. And the oak won't stand long under those circumstances. The harsh winds of persecution and trials and tribulations are going to come and beat against his bark, and he's going to lose bark. And when he loses bark, bugs are going to come in. And it's going to be cause a desecration that will take down the mighty oak. He can't bear the storm alone. He needs somebody to shelter him. He needs somebody to lift their arms with him and support his arms and sway with him and help him bear the force of the fury of the wind. He can't do it alone. So we see many times we fall by isolation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. Let's read Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God admonishes all through the scriptures for us to bind together. Always bind together. That's why church attendance is so absolutely critical. And so many times it's something that by human reasoning, we reason away that, well, you know, I can listen on the internet. I hear the same service. That's true. That's absolutely true. And we say, they won't miss me when I'm gone. That may be true. You may not, somebody may not notice if you miss a service here or there. And, you know, that's not cardinal sin. We're not talking about sin. But habitually removing yourself from the fellowship of the saints is dangerous. Constantly putting church attendance on a back burner because I have this other activity, or I don't want to go out on Wednesday nights because we stay too late, or I don't. Yes. You're on dangerous ground. Because we're told to bind ourselves together. We're told to be brethren in a family and be close to one another. The internet cannot produce that same sort of protection and comfort. It cannot. It's a wonderful tool, and I'm happy when it's there. When I've been sick, I've so enjoyed having the internet. When I've been out in town, I'm so thankful that I can tune into service, and I would never take it away. I would never remove it. But it cannot take the place of fellowship. The internet is not fellowship. It never will be fellowship, and it never can be fellowship. We are supposed to be rubbing shoulders with one another. Bearing, how do you bear one another's burdens over the internet? How can you look in somebody's eye and know that they're suffering if they're not here? How can someone give you a word of exhortation that the Lord has put on their heart to exhort you with, or a word of encouragement if you're not here? You must be here. And don't think they'll come hunt me down. They may. By God's grace, they may come after you. But many, many times I've thought, if I see that brother today, I'm going to say that to him. God put something on my heart to say to them. And it, just in my humanness, it may be a fall for me, but if they're not here, many times I'll forget. And that's just the way we are as humans. If you want to receive from God and you want the protection of the forest, then you come be in fellowship with the other believers. Amen. So we see isolation is a major cause of wind damage, storm damage, and which is one of the major reasons that a tree will fall. We're just going to look at three today. We're going to look at weak roots, deteriorating foundation. The root system was either damaged by disease or parasites, or did not continue to mature as the tree grew. Let's read a scripture here. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Sometimes great is the fall of the old oak, simply because the root system deteriorated. You know, and I'm going to back up. I wasn't going to say this, but it's just come back to me, and I'm going to do it. Back up to isolation. Many times, we put so much pressure on people, we force them into isolation. Many times it's the mighty oak itself that's isolating themselves. But a lot of times, there's so much pressure put upon that oak that it moves out into isolation. And I'll just share this with you, and just listen to me as a brother, because I love you all very much. But many times we put too much pressure on the ministry, and we push the ministry into isolation. Because we expect the ministry to take the place of God and do all the hard work for us. We have a problem, we want to tell the ministry because we want the minister to pray for us, because if he prays for us, God hears him and it's all taken care of. Does God not hear you? And so what happens is every time the minister comes into a public function, he gets cornered in trouble. Help me with this, solve this problem. My husband said, my wife said, my children are doing this. Problems. And so we move the grand old oak and we put him in isolation because he can't have fellowship. Because he needs fellowship the same way we all need fellowship. It's true for the deacon, true for the pastor, it's true for the other ministers in the assembly. They need fellowship just like every other part of the body. What encourages you so much when you sit around and just talk about your family? Just talk about work and just have love and acceptance and a peer relationship with those around you. It's encouraging to you. But if every time the minister walks into the room, all of a sudden, boom, he's attacked and he's shoved off to a corner and somebody's saying, my husband did this the other day, would you go talk to my husband? You're pushing that old oak into isolation and you're moving in him to dangerous territory where now he is going to separate himself from the body, not because he wants to, but because of pressure. And he's going to separate himself from the body and now he stands alone and no one is going to bear the storm with him. And we put him into a position where he's likely to fall. And when he falls, everything that was under his realm is going to suffer. But it's not necessarily his fault. It's because of too much pressure. So when you see the ministry walk in, or a visiting minister, or the pastor, or the deacons, just ask them how their day was. Just tell them you appreciate them. Just talk to them like you do anybody else. If you've got a problem, that's what the ministry's here for. But make an appointment. Say, when would it be convenient for me to talk this over with you because I've got an issue? Because right there, when the old oak needs some support from the other trees, when he needs some sheltering from the storm from the other trees, you're just bringing more winds upon him. You're just bringing more pressure upon him. Make an appointment, because that's what he's there for. That's what the ministry, every minister in this church wants to help you. I guarantee they want to, they love to help you and bear your burden with you. But you got to give him time to have fellowship, or you'll see another oak fall. Praise God. Let's move back up. I just felt the Spirit move me that direction. Okay, deteriorating roots. We see there was a weak foundation. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith in thanksgiving. So our root is in Jesus Christ, and our foundation is upon the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. You know, sometimes there's two things that go on. Either the root system doesn't mature properly, and you see the oak getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but he's supposed to be going deeper and deeper and deeper at the same time. And there's many times that you'll see, especially a ministry, will just rise to the surface all of a sudden. And they've got a powerful, charismatic ministry, and you'll see them grow rapidly, and the realm of influence will stretch over the whole nation. But the whole time they were growing up and out, they weren't growing down and deep. You know, as the winds of storm come, they're supposed to rock that tree so that it can loosen the soil, so that it can go deeper and deeper, and that takes time. Why is it that an oak grows so slow? Because it's so strong. And to grow strong is a growing up and a growing down at the same time, and that's where strength comes. And sometimes you'll see people grow and they want to. They desire to increase their influence, and they desire to increase their stature in the woods. And they go about pursuing this. And a lot of times, through the permissive will of God, he'll allow it. Yes, sir. He'll allow them to grow up, and he'll allow them the realm of influence to grow out, but all the while they weren't being diligent to go deeper. They weren't in study. They weren't in prayer. They didn't have the private walk that they should have had, and they weren't building a strong root system. And when they got high, guess what? The higher you go, the stronger the winds. The further you throw them arms out, the more there is to catch and has to resist against the pushing of the wind. And the harder it is to stand, the bigger you get. And so the bigger this oak creek goes, the deeper it should grow. So you see that it didn't mature properly. And so after a time and some difficult storms and a bad season of storms, you see it topple over. And as it falls over, you'll see it had no foundation. And you know it was obvious there was no foundation to support this massive influence. But then sometimes there's also parasites that get in the form of fungus and it causes decay. And these parasites get in, and these parasites are a slow working process over years and years and years. And little things of the world begin to attract the attention of the mighty oak, and little attitudes and behaviors and just small things. Little hurt feelings that they nurse become bitterness. Little things, little parasites. And these parasites get together, and they have a compound effect. The more parasites you let go on, the more rapidly they multiply. The tree's immune system can no longer keep them in check when they get so many. And for years and years and years, the old oak will let this thing go. And there'll be little annoyances here and little annoyances there, things that they don't deal with properly, things that they don't handle properly. And you know, there's a natural pesticide for these things, and it's called the Word of God. And so many times situations will arise and we won't take it to the Word of God. And there's a process for handling every problem that we face. And God has a procedure and a process, and he has a way of operating through the Word of God. And this is a natural parasite to keep all the bugs off the tree. And if we'll do according to the Word, not human reasoning, but according to the Word, then you have a natural pesticide and no bug has a chance. He's dead on contact if we stay under the protection of the Word. But many times as the realm and influence of the oak gets grander and grander and grander, as a father or a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday school superintendent or a minister or a deacon, as his realm of influence increases so much, then all of a sudden he's getting pushed this way and that by the other trees. And all of a sudden human reasoning comes and takes a place. But wouldn't it be reasonable to do this? And shouldn't we do this? And shouldn't we do that? And you've got a problem, and oh, I can't say that because that'll hurt this one and that one. And it'll have this effect and that effect. And we leave the Word of God and we go to human reasoning. Amen. and the parasites begin to increase. And they go and they deteriorate the roots where the roots become dry. And they're now no longer to suck up that life-giving water and nutrients from the soil, but because they're dry, they're damaged by these little parasites that went unchecked. They've multiplied to a place that the root system is so compromised that suddenly a strong storm comes one day that the oak can no longer resist. And the oak topples over and falls. And now the sapling is damaged. The next one we want to look at is hollowness. Hollowness, empty inside. How many times have we walked over to a great tree that's fallen and find out that it was rotting from the inside out? Everything looked marvelous on the outside. It was still dropping acorns. It was still bearing fruit. Beautiful leaves. The foliage was fantastic. The fall colors were breathtaking. The bark and the trunk were perfect, straight as an arrow. You may have figured on getting so much amount of lumber out of that tree when you cut it down. But one day a storm blows in and blows that giant oak over, and you found out that it was all a facade. It was all a show because inside there was nothing. It was dead. You may remember at my grandparents' place, it was a place that I grew up on, hunting and fishing at all my life, and there was a giant oak tree there. It was a red oak, and it was beautiful. It was a giant tree. And Grandpa called me one day, and it was over in the woods up the hill, and he said, "You know that old red oak fell across the ravine?" I said, "No way." So I went up there and looked at it, and sure enough, it was hollow inside. That tree that we had so much respect for, that tree that Grandpa thought that he was going to sell one day for lumber, was worthless. You know, why was it hollow inside? I've lost my notes. Matthew 23:7-8. I'm going to have to turn to it. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, verses 27-28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres with righteousness." So we see here that Jesus is cursing and condemning these religious leaders, these mighty oaks in the community. And he's saying, "You're hollow. You're a hypocrite. On the outside, you make everything look wonderful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost." How do you stay full? Let the life of God flow through you constantly. How is it that you ensure that you stay full? Stay on your knees. If you don't want this hollowness and decay to work from the inside out, stay full of the Spirit of God. Every day, God, fill me fresh, fill me new, fill me to overflowing so that it might spill out on others around me. Keep me full, O God. Fill my cup. I lift it up. Keep me full, O God. How do we keep from inner decay? Staying full of the Spirit of God. And you can't do it without prayer. Everybody who finds himself in leadership should be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. I tell you what, the older my children get, the more it drives me to my knees. Because I see things rise to the surface, and I have to stop and say, "He's just like me." And that doesn't come with pride, it comes with remorse. And many times I've had to say, "He's just like me," and it doesn't make me feel good. It makes my heart break. And it causes me to get down on my knees and say, "God, you have to change me. God, I'm not able in myself to correct these things. These are her behavioral traits I've had from the time I was wee little. God, I cannot do it, and I don't want them to suffer because I'm quick-tongued and sharp with my rebuke. Please, God, you have to change me." And everybody who finds himself in leadership be praying the same thing. "God, all those little kids in my Sunday school class, help me to live above reproach. Help me to live a life before them. God, you have to live it through me. I can't do it myself. But please don't allow me to do anything to damage these little lives." Every deacon should be praying the same way. Every trustee, every mother, every father, all the ministry, the pastor, everybody should be on their knees faithfully saying, "God, you have to help me. I know left to myself, I'm going to damage everyone under my realm of influence. I know, given to my own reasoning, my own temperament, and my own abilities, I will damage everyone under my realm of influence. God, you have to come and fill me with the Holy Ghost. God, you have to lead me. You may be here today and you may be sitting here thinking, but I've fallen and I've fallen and I've fallen. But there's grace. You may be thinking, I can't keep from falling. I fall so often. There's grace. I feel the same way. I fall when I don't mean to fall. I fall when I didn't know I fell. Somebody later says, you're on me. And I realize that I've fallen on them. And that there's so many times I've fallen and I feel so hopeless at times, helpless. God, I keep falling into the same pit and I can't stop doing it. What do I do? You say, well, that's just the way I am. Others will have to deal with it. They'll live a distorted life. You cry out to God for mercy and you beg God, God, change me. God, you have the power to make a transformation. God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I have this. Oh God, would you take that from me? Would you show me what to do? Would you teach me where this comes from? Would you show me what to do about this? And he will. He absolutely will. I'm like that old colored sister that stood up in Brother Branham's meeting. She said, praise God, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And I can stand here before you with the same testimony. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not even what I'd like to be. But I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, if I continue to watch after these things, 3 years from now, I'll be able to give you the same testimony. That the things that were causing me so much trouble now, God has given me victory over. Because if God can't give you victory, who can? If God can't keep you from falling down, there's no one who can. So why do we go about with human reasoning and why do we go about with self-help books trying to fix ourselves? When there's a great creator who knows every cell in your body. He knows every proton, every neutron. He knows your DNA. He knows the way your father acted. He knows the way your grandfather acted. He knows why you're bent the way you're bent in that spot there. He knows why that limb's broke off and there's scar tissue over it. He knows why. Instead of us trying to figure out, well, my mother was this way and this is generational, and if I just try to do the opposite, just beg God for mercy. We have the easiest solution in the world, but we never take it. That's it. Brother Branham said, I can have the inoculation right here. I can have the pills right here that says we'll fix you. We'll cure you from that ailment. But if you don't open the bottle and take the pills, it will do you absolutely no good. And I'm offering to you a medicine that is guaranteed to work every time. That has never failed and never will fail if you take it with patience. If you take it with patience. And quit meddling with things. That's the truth. You know, this vitamin might do you really good. And it might solve the problem that you're having. But if you take it, wait 5 minutes, and don't think it did anything, and go make yourself throw up, it won't do you any good. If you take it, and you don't feel like it's working, so you get another medicine and take it, and you don't feel like that's working, you get another medicine and take it, and you don't feel like that's working, then you go to the doctor and get another medicine, you never gave it a chance to work. You need to apply the token with patience, with assurance that God will do what he said he will do. He said, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you. And if you're asking for God to keep you in the right standing, to help you have a positive influence over the saplings in your realm of influence, if you're asking him to keep you from falling down, to fix your personality, to change your habits, don't we have assurance that he will? He said, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll give it to you. You think it's his will that you're constantly falling down? Do you think it's the will of God that you have this personality trait that's constantly offending the little ones around you? No. You can pray that prayer with faith and assurance, knowing that you're praying the will of God, because I want to walk above reproach. I want to live a life as an example to the believers. God will hear your prayer and he will answer your prayer. God never intended for the image of the little sapling doubled over to the ground and the distorted life that follows and the inevitable fall. God never intended for that. Things happen that shape us, and God in grace will fix us. But God never intended for a tree to live that way. He intended for a tree to grow up towards him. This is the image that God intended. The old oak and the little sapling growing up together. The oak providing protection, providing an example, demonstrating how the life should be lived, and offering protection and shelter while the little one grows up and gets bigger and stronger and bigger and stronger. And then this cycle is supposed to repeat and repeat and repeat until the Lord comes. We were never taught to get saved and go off by ourselves. We were never taught to become a mighty oak and stand alone. We're always being helped, and we're always helping. We're always being lifted up, and we're always pushing up. We are always reaching down, and we're always reaching up, as Brother Jeff says so often. That is the plan of God. There's always a mighty oak we can sit under, and there's always a little sapling we can influence. And every one of us finds us in some place of this story. And I ask you as we begin to close, let's protect the little saplings. Let's take care of the little saplings. Let's shelter and protect and provide a safety place for the little saplings. Let's live an example so the saplings know how to live. And let's quit falling on them. When we do fall, repent quickly. Make it right so the sapling has a chance. Don't let things go for years and years and years. If you fall, make it right. When love projects, grace takes its place. Let's all stand. I've got a poem I want to read to you. It's called The Psalm of Life by Henry Longfellow. Brother Branham quotes it often. Musicians, you can make your way forward at this time. Psalm of Life. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end or way, but to act that each tomorrow finds us further on the way, further than today. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, however pleasant, let the dead past bury its dead. Act, act in the living present, heart within and God overhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart of any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. Amen. Let us all with resolve move on, press on, living a life as an example to others. Let us not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Don't forsake and don't neglect the filling of the Spirit and the repeated washing of the water of the Word. Don't neglect the pesticide of the Word of God. Stand strong, stand true, stand together, and provide a way for those little saplings to grow.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Jeff, if you want to come, we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for the inspiration by which you brought this message, and I pray, Lord, that we could take it to heart, Lord. God, I pray you correct me for my faults and forgive me for my fallings down. Lord, I repent before you now, and I ask that you put me in a right standing so that my life wouldn't have a negative effect on others, but a positive effect. I pray, God, that you would take this helpless creature that I am and you make me into a strong oak, not for pride's sake, but for sheltering's sake, Lord, that I might shelter the saplings and see them grow in a nurturing way, Lord, that they might grow up towards you to be closer to you. God, I pray that every time I fall down, you bring me quickly to repentance, Lord. I pray that you would chastise me and cause me to come to repentance quickly, Lord, that I might walk according to your will by your grace. Lord, I pray that you extend grace to everyone in this room now, those who have fallen on others and those who have been fallen upon. And I pray that you put us all right back where we should be. Help us to grow straight and strong and true towards heaven. And help us declare your glory, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Good word this morning. Appreciate the words of instruction in righteousness. And there's not a one that was exempt this morning. I'm just 12. Well, is there somebody 9 that's under you? You say, well, I'm just 19. Would you have a little sister you're influencing for good? And what we want to do is be a godly influence to guide somebody closer to the Lord Jesus, taking them constantly. I had a brother yesterday tell me something that really blessed me. He said, you know, he said, I always want to be the same because Jesus is the same. He said, if my kids call me on the phone, I want them to hear the same personality, same person. I don't want to be moody up and down so that when maybe they approach me, are they going to meet the same person or is he going to be a different person? And I thought about that. I thought, constancy. How important constancy is. Of just being the same person all the time. I'm talking about in Christ. Remember Brother Branham said about Brother Neville? He says, it's the same man that I've always known, only just drawn closer to Jesus. But that's who Brother Neville was. And that's something that Brother Branham admired in Brother Neville, was his constancy. That he's the same. Every one of us need predictability, don't we? We have to have it. The older we are, the more we appreciate predictability. So ask yourself, are you predictable or are you up and down? And if you're up and down, it's because there's some pests down at the roots in there. And you got to get that pesticide out. You got to be in the Word of God constantly. And you've got to have communion with Him constantly. I want you to watch something in your life. When you sin, then maybe you go for 3 or 4 days and you don't make that same failure. But then you do it again, it links that sin to that sin and it becomes a chain. And then maybe you'll go 3 weeks, but it's still in your memory, the devil will bring you back to that 3 week pattern and it'll link it in a chain. Before you know it, you've got this huge chain. Well, what if you prayed today and then you prayed tomorrow? Maybe you missed a day, but you prayed. Each one of those become chains. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of your constancy. The Holy Spirit will remind you you're heading in the right direction. And you want to stay consistent? Brother Bram said, sweeten that attitude with prayer. Brother Chad alluded to talents and abilities can actually get in the way if they're not seasoned by the Holy Spirit. And he made a statement. He says, how can I be refilled? How can I remain constantly filled? Let the Holy Spirit work through you. I had a person who tends to be moody and depressed and a little bit feeling sorry for themselves. And I said, what you want to do is become an instrument of prayer to where a person, if you've got a problem and it's getting you down, then what you want to do is you want to be able to pray for somebody else that's going through something even worse than you. Sometimes a person's got a very excellent personality too. And I've said this the same thing to people who have their natural temperament is the same, but they go through struggles. We all go through struggles. When you're going through a struggle and you're having a difficulty in a situation, there is somebody else that's going through a time that's worse than you. And what you want to do is fall on your face and you want to become a channel for that person. And you begin to intercede and pray for them. Amen. Sister Kathy, is it 5 tonight? Brother Steve, why don't you come on up? Okay, we're going to discuss weather. Okay? So, Brother Paul, why don't you come? Let's just, why don't we just start this song, All That I Am, I Surrender All. How many times has the Holy Spirit, listen to me now, how many times has the Holy Spirit spoken to you and just said, it's time to surrender all? I'm telling you how many times he's spoken to me. Every time I open my Bible, every time I get to my knees, every time I come to church, God is saying, give it all to me. Can you say amen? Paul said, I've been apprehended of Christ, but we're in a constant journey in a quest to apprehend him. He's got a hold of us. Now, God, let me get a hold of you. That's, you know, before I was ever a pastor, I was a Christian. Before I was ever a preacher, I was a follower of Jesus Christ. And being a pastor doesn't make me a better follower of Jesus. Being a pastor is a gift for you. But that doesn't make me a better follower of Jesus. Those are two separate things. How many understand that? It just happens to be that you have a pastor who wants with all of his heart to know Jesus Christ, the person. But the pastor's separate. That's just the gift of God. But my personal walk is to know him and to be just like him. You say, Brother Jeff, that'll be impossible in this life. You'll never attain to perfect Christ-likeness. No, you're probably right, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try. All that I am,
Yes, all that I am, all I shall ever.
Thank you, Lord. Ever. You may be seated.
Ah.